You would turn with me to Hosea. We break from our ordinary course in the book of Isaiah in anticipation of the observance of the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, Lord willing. We will have the Lord's Supper. And so now begins with the preparatory. Hosea, the 13th chapter, Word of God. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended and failed, he died. Now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols, according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, "Let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves." Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, and as the chaff that is driven with a whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. And I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture shook, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. And therefore had they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion. As a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities, and thy judges, of whom thou saidst, "Give me a king and princes"? I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Her infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped. Fearful portion, but also containing great promise. As we see in our text, a very, very sober warning, pronouncement of the state of the people, but then great promise held forth. Verse 9, I draw your attention to once again, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. And so here we have a word of hope, and a word of hope given to those that are self-destructive, those that bring destruction upon themselves. One says, Hosea, or rather the spirit that spake through Hosea, blended wonderful tenderness with unflinching decision and rebuke, an unwavering certainty in foretelling evil, with unfaltering hope in the promise of possible blessing. As one paraphrases verse 9, the text reading, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. One says, in drawn-out paraphrase, thy captivity, O Israel, is from thee. Thy redemption is from me. Thy perishing is from thee. Thy salvation is from me. And you can see how the text breaks very clearly into those two aspects. The one speaking of their destruction, and then the other, the latter half, of where their help is, and holding out that help. Hence, we have hope here for the self-destructive. And we'll take it in two parts. First, an alarm raised to the self-destructive. And then second, hope for the self-destructive. Now, as to this alarm raised to the self-destructive, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. I will, as it were, be speaking to your lower nature or to your sin nature. As is referred to in the scriptures, that remnant of corruption or the law or power. Everyone has this. Now, there are two ways in which someone has this destructive, sin-bent, corrupt nature. First is you have it naturally from the first Adam. You are totally depraved as it is, not as bad as you could be, but every part is corrupted. Every part is marred and mauled by sin. And if you're not born again, that is the only part and the totality of your soul or dead spirit. If you are regenerated and born again, knowing that new life in Christ, you also have that remnant of corruption. And it's the same corruption, now no longer, of course, ruling and reigning over you. You've been made alive in Christ. The old man has been definitively put unto death, but you yet have that remaining corruption. And so, as it were, if I could bring that old man and stand him right in front of me, I would speak a word directly into your heart and souls in that, because each and every one of us, in principle and in practice of ourselves, are self-destructive. Only one is accepted, of course, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. But no one here or throughout the rest of the earth and all of history is exempt from this. And so this is a word to everyone, an alarm raised to the self-destructive. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. We read in the days of Noah as recorded in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis 6 verses 11 through 12, this word destroyed, bringing ruin upon oneself, is also translated corruption. Corruption of sin. So in Genesis 6, verses 11 and 12, we read, the earth also was corrupt. That's the root that is found in Hosea, or destroyed. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Corrupted, corrupted, corrupted. And this corruption, when it is put into an intensification, is a destruction. There's a definite link between the corruption and the destruction for the next verse. Verse 13, we see that out of this corruption comes destruction. In verse 13, Genesis 6, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Same root word, corruption. From this corruption comes destruction. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Your sin is hid, it is bound up in you as a treasure, which the word there in Hosea 13 brings unto us. So I would raise an alarm. This morning, a fire truck pulled out next door. Alarms, sirens, lights flashing, evidently racing to a fire. My friend, you are racing to a fire, if indeed this corruption reigns. Not a fire made by man, but that one who is a consuming fire. So let us consider some points regarding this alarm raised to the self-destructive. The first point I would make is that you are self-destructive. You are self-destructive. Now the world says no, and they say it emphatically. They have a sense, indeed, of pain. Something's not quite right. But if you tell them that this is because of your corruption, and this corrupting power is a destroying power, and that you are in fact self-destructive, the world says no. And then they form all kinds of philosophies or psychologies to try to show how, no, I'm okay. I'm okay just as I am. You may think I'm a woman, but I'm a man, or vice versa. They will turn reality inside out and upside down in an effort and an attempt to say, this is as it should be. There's no real problem here. The only thing you need to do is to accept yourself and know how good you are. You are corrupt. You are self-destructive. One says, it is strange that men should need to be told, and that with all emphasis, the evil case in which they are. And stranger still, that they should resent the discovery and reject it. As you have no doubt experienced, speaking to the unregenerate, those that are totally corrupt, not as corrupt as they possibly could be, but corrupt in all their members, when the law of God or you speak a word concerning this corruption, they reject it. They reject you. They will not admit. Now, my friend, part of sanctification is mortification, putting to death, destroying completely and fully that which is corrupt. But we like to hide from that. We like to ignore that. There are men that live in grand mansions and preach to stadiums full of people because they say, this is you, this is your best life, all is good with you, there is nothing. If you think something's wrong inside you, you need to readjust your thinking to have this positive mental thinking. No, indeed, there is that power. We are self-destructive. Hosea 13:9, destroyed. It's in a form stressing that Israel, that you have caused this state, the corruption to the destruction. You are, in fact, self-destructive. And second, related to this and because of this, you are your own worst enemy. Even the world comes up with a true saying every once in a while. You are your own worst enemy. Of the world, the flesh, and the devil, the flesh, your remnant of corruption is your worst enemy. I doubt very much that I have ever been up on a scale in which I had to have, or in which I did, like Job, have any personal attention of Satan. He's not omniscient. His minions, yes. So, the devil referring to all these things. But that's not your worst enemy. The world, yes indeed. He who loves the world, the things of the world, the love of God is not in them. That's not your worst enemy. One can be dwelling in a citadel fortress, surrounded by demons, surrounded by the world. But the walls are secure. They will not get in through those gates, but yet the worst enemy is the one that's inside the walls. And under stealth, he opens the gate to the world and the devil. The greatest enemy you need to be concerned about is that power of destruction dwelling in you, because that's what it is. Paul discovers and fights with it. As we read in Romans 7:23, he says, "But I see another law," and their law in the sense of power. "I see another law in my members." That is, in every part, there is a certain warfare going on. "A law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." You see, Paul is regenerate, so the law of his mind, that power, is the new creature and having the mind of Christ, warring, not playing, not detente, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Every time you sin, Apostle says, in this sense, you are brought into captivity. Now, if you are regenerate, that's not your habitual state. If you're dwelling there habitually as a captive, you have never known the new birth. But in a sense, every sin is a failure on our part in this warfare. And we are our own worst enemy. That power is within. Scripture says, guard your heart. The world, as it is, even, all could go into hell. Every friend, every neighbor, everyone you know. And the devil, of course, as those reserved for him. But indeed, if Christ has your heart, and you are in that sense victorious in this warfare, you will see glory. And right now, there is war. And the one you war against and the enemy is you, or in you. You are your own worst enemy, indeed. Your natural tendency is to go downhill, at least by nature, by our association, and original sin and its consequences. It's as if we're driving a vehicle up a mountain road. We have our foot on the gas. We're making progress. It may be difficult if the engine's not quite that strong, so on and so forth. But then you put on the brakes. You're not losing ground. You're not gaining ground. But you can't stay that way. And you have no park. It's either forward, neutral, or reverse. So you put it in neutral, take your foot off the brake. Do you coast uphill, or are you going down? That's our natural inclination. Hosea says elsewhere, chapter 11 and verse 7, "And my people are bent to backsliding from me." They are bent to it. That is their movement and inclination. There is no one to blame but yourself. God has held out every help to you. Psalm 9 and verse 15, portion which we sang as well. "The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made." You see, they are their own worst enemy. They made the pit. "In the net which they hid is their own foot taken." You fall into the ditch you make, you are your enemy. Or as elsewhere in the Psalms, "He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made." You have brought all of this down upon your own heads, because your own worst enemy, "His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate." The third thing in looking at the scriptures before us in the first part, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. That we are self-destructive in that tendency and in that work in substituting idols for God. Substituting idols for God. In the text we have before us in that chapter, it speaks of open idolatry, and you're, I'm sure, familiar enough with the history of Israel, and this Israel here is not referring to all 12 tribes. It's referring to those 10 that broke off north of Jerusalem, north of the tribe of Benjamin there, and they developed their own worship. Jeroboam had the two calves, to kiss these calves, to worship these idols, and idolatry was rampant in the land. They substitute idols for God, anything but God. That's what will satisfy the flesh. Anything but God, any love but Christ will so satisfy the flesh. However it may appear to those around you, your heart belongs to another. Indeed, if you're in the state of full corruption, and that warring principle and law belongs to another, Lord will find it out. Destruction. As the prophet said to King Amaziah of Judah on account of his idolatry, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Now you say we have, at least not in our current culture right about us, idols of silver or gold. I'm sure you're very familiar with Calvin's term or phrase that our heart is an idol, I-D-O-L, factory. It's also I-D-L-E, rather idol, but an idol, setting things in place of God. The parent that puts the child in the place of God, as in having that child as their chief end and purpose in life. The spouse that has their chief purpose in life, their husband or wife, that's an idol. God may be second. Whatever's first is your idol. For some, it's the love of money. For some, it's the love of pleasure. And you need do nothing for this to come about. It will come about naturally from that self-destructive power that is in you. And it will seek to make an idol of anything and everything. Are you wise in the word? That can turn into an idol as you begin to take the place of God in giving such glory to yourself. We are those given to idolatry, and idolatry is self-destructive. The fourth thing we could say regarding this, in looking at the scriptures, how have they destroyed themselves? Well, they're self-destructive in choosing another path and another way. They're heading down the wrong path, as you know, the broad road leading to destruction. Your will is bent to that path, bent on hell. You think you know a better way. You think you know better than the Lord. The scriptures tell us there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Each and every decision you make is a foot forward on the right path, or a foot turned away unto the wrong path. And we, by nature, or in that remnant of corruption, are bent towards the wrong way. We are bent toward doing things according to our own understanding. We think we know the word of God, but we are very little involved in being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And there is that self-destructive corruption, our own way, stubborn as a mule, closed mind. Scriptures say, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Self-destructive. Fifth thing we could say here regarding the self-destructive nature or power, particularly as it applies to those who are fully under that corruption, or also to those that indeed are born again, but they are in such sin that their heart is hard and their eyes are blinded. We see David in that condition for a while. And when you're in this condition, you're destroying yourself, and you don't even know it. You're self-destructive, destroying yourself, and you're unaware of it. Scriptures say, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Ignorance. Ignorance is self-destructive. And the ignorance that is in us must be destroyed. And when we come in conversion unto the Lord, there is much more ignorance than there is knowledge. And this is a lifelong process. And in ignorance, in destroying yourself and going down the wrong paths and setting idols, you don't see it because you are not knowing. You're ignorant. Lost and don't even know it. Hosea speaks to this as well in Hosea the 4th chapter in verse 6. In Hosea 4:6, the Lord says through Hosea, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. You're as a frog in the kettle as the water heats up, but you're enjoying the warm bath and delighting in it. One says, there's no surer sign of the reality and extent of the corruption brought about by sin than man's ignorance of it. Their foolish hearts were darkened. You've laid a snare, but in your blindness, you did not see it. You've dug a pit, but in the darkness, it is invisible to you. Destroying yourself, don't see it and don't even know it. Apostle Paul, as we read in Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Not only self-destructive, but self-deceived, and that self-deception leads to self-destruction. The sixth thing that we would take note of is self-destruction, self-destructive in the midst of the assembly, in the midst of the church of God, in the midst and being in the house of God. Scriptures say, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. As the New King James put it there, I was on the verge of total ruin. This is the people of God under the power of destruction. Note the word, O Israel, Israel, that people, part of the visible church, even in their breakaway, the Lord has dealings with them that are in accord to the dealings with his visible people. And so there are visible people that are in rebellion. Or as we read in the Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we see the warning given to particular churches, or presbyteries, churches, warning them, unless they turn from this way, their lampstand will be removed. And those seven churches are no more to be found. Hosea proclaims one of the most fearful and graphic depictions of the self-destructive destroy. You have it earlier before verses 9 where the Lord says that he will be as a lion unto them, verse 7. He'll be as a lion to destroy and devour. A leopard. He'll be as a bear bereaved of her whelps. A wild beast. But even more fearful than that is that destruction that is pronounced in the very last verse of chapter 13. Samaria, as you know, Samaria wasn't the first capital for the 10 tribes of Israel, but it was built, and now, for a while, the capital of Israel. Samaria, that city, indeed depicting the evil of the entire 10 tribes, verse 16 of our chapter. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. The Assyrian army, shortly after Hosea's ministry, will come, will invade, will destroy, will rip, will tear. Fearful instruments of destruction. And the verse continues in 16, as they shall fall by the sword, their infants, and I tremble even to read the words, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. And we have in the Lord's providence, two, at least, women with child. This is fearful. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And these are the people of God that did indeed had the word, had the promises, had all the means of grace given to them. What a sad thing it is that someone in a hospital and they're dying and there is actually a cure. Let's just call it a pill. And they're given that little pill in a cup, and they put it in their mouth, but only pretend to swallow it, and then die a few days later. The very means were there. All the help was there, but you would not partake. This is Israel. They are self-destructive under the means of grace. One says, you have all the ways and all the means and all the helps and all the advantages imaginable for the obtaining of God to be your portion. So that if God be not your portion, I shall be so bold to tell you that your destruction is from yourselves. We are that Israel in that sense, are we not? That visible church. This is not a word addressed, as it were, broadside to the Gentiles out there. Application, obviously, as we are making. This is to those who would call themselves and had the very word of God. And in that sense, in the body, building one another up, there are means of help all around you, but you do not partake of them. But chiefly, the very means of grace, the word of God, the gospel going forth. But you're self-destructive. Hosea gave this word to the northern tribes before the destruction occurred. He gave it with these graphic descriptions of the destruction that comes upon them because they're self-destructive, but they turned a deaf ear. I trust better things of you, my brethren. We spoken a word regarding the alarm raised to the self-destructive. And now we see in our text, in the Word of God, hope for the self-destructive. Hope held out and offered for the self-destructive. The words are, but in me is thine help. You have destroyed yourselves. You cannot save yourselves, but in me is thine help. Notice here first, offers of grace are held out to the very last moment. But. Thou hast destroyed thyself, but. This is a word held out to them just before destruction came. Perhaps 15, 20 years before that destruction came. The very last moment. There you are on the very edge of the pit of destruction, on the edge of the pit. And God says unto you, the very last moment, but in me is thine help. You may have lived all your life as one of the most wicked of sinners, but at the very last moment, with your very last exercise of mind, soul, spirit, your last breath, you can look on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, am I suggesting you wait? You do not know the time. Am I suggesting that every time someone on their deathbed finally believes on the Lord Jesus Christ that they are indeed saved? Most likely not. Now it costs them nothing. But it is possible. Even to the very last moment. You haven't gone too far for the Lord to save you. You brought yourself destruction. But here is the offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ unto you. The very last moment, perhaps. Tonight, your life may be demanded of you by the Lord. You do not know your end. You may not make it home. This might be your last moment. And the Lord says, in me is thine help. Offers of grace held out to the last moment. And second thing to consider here, offers of grace to great sinners. Israel is filled with corruption, filled with idols, filled with violations of the law of God, murder, theft, lying, bearing false witness, idolatry, false worship, great sinners, or sinners like Manasseh, wicked King Manasseh. You have to be rather wicked to burn your children in fire in seeking to save your own soul and worshiping false gods. What a great sinner this one is. John Bunyan preached a sermon. It's not as well known, of course, as Pilgrim's Progress, but the sermon's entitled The Jerusalem Sinner Saved. And he speaks of how they are such great sinners. Because your and my sin is greater than those that have never heard the gospel. Your and my sin is greater than those who have not been brought to a knowledge or a saving knowledge of God. Or your and my sin is greater because as a Capernaum, Messiah, they've had the word of Christ, and their judgment is greater than Sodom and Gomorrah. But grace here is held out. The gospel is held out. The offer of grace to great sinners, even as we see Manasseh, after all his wickedness, brought into captivity, the Lord does a work on his heart. Apostle Paul, he was not misusing Scripture when he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. He was a great sinner, but he also made that judgment upon himself, For he saw his sin more than he saw yours. Thus the chief of sinners. And third thing, we have offers of help to the helpless. Vain is the help of man. Here is an offer of help to the helpless, which, by the way, but in me is thine help. I would point out that the Authorized Version translates this correctly. There are only a few words here, and translators struggle with exactly how this goes, but I think they directly have it as it is, a promise held forth, and here by inference, a promise of help to the helpless. You cannot save yourselves. Or when speaking of misdeeds, even in the world, they'd have a phrase, I just can't help myself. Well, there is a sense in which that's true, because not only are you bent on sin, you do not have the power within you to stop sinning. Doesn't excuse you, but you have no help. But here's an offer of help. But in me, the Lord says, is your help, thine help. It's the only way. One says, Christ reveals to us our woeful impotency and inability to help ourselves. That's part of the gospel. Even when the law goes forth, you come under conviction. You realize you cannot save yourself. You cannot atone for this sin. You cannot satisfy the wrath of God. You cannot stop sinning of yourself. You're not your Savior. And here's the offer to help the helpless. And related to that, a fourth thing we would say is offers of help in the helper. The Lord is referring to himself in this way as your help. But in me is thine help. Holding himself before you, saying, I am your helper. Just as earlier he says, there is no Savior besides me. I am your helper. And the scripture speaks to us of that rock of help. And Samuel, upon victory, sets up the Ebenezer. The Ebenezer, that rock of help. Eben, rock, stone, Ezer, help. A rock of help. And who is that rock? The scriptures declare most clearly that rock is Jesus Christ. He is our help. Our help is in the name, the Lord's great name. And that Psalm 89, in that covenant of grace and mercy on the lost sinners, God tells us, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have laid your help upon one that is mighty and mighty to save, even Jesus Christ. When Jesus refers to another helper, it necessarily implies he is the helper. He is the helper. The help to your salvation, to deliver you from ruin. And indeed, he speaks of another helper, the Holy Spirit. And so, in the gospel, and in its outworking, one becomes not only a partaker of Christ and have all the help that is in Christ, but also in the Holy Spirit and the power of God, and the power to deliver, the power to save. Indeed, offers of help in the helper. And the fifth thing I would mention, allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture here as well, offers of continual, everlasting help. These are necessary inferences from the one who speaks and what he says. It is not just a man that says, in me is thine help. It is the eternal God, and the God who is always true to his promise and his word. And so it's an offer of continual, everlasting help. As I mentioned, a natural man has a sense of dryness. They have a sense of thirst. They have a sense that something, however much they want to deny it, is not right in the universe. They have pain. They have suffering. They have troubles with conscience, and they have guilt, and they look to seek the help of the world and opiates to relieve the pain. And in some sense, Marx was right when he says religion is the opiate of the people. Not in the way he meant it. False religion, indeed, is an opiate seeking to relieve, seeking to find help. But it's only temporary. It will not last. And the more you depend upon the world's help, the more dependent you become, and the more helpless you become. This world will not offer you any true help. The temporary relief will vanish away like smoke. If you look to Egypt, you're going to pierce your hand on that broken reed. But here is eternal, everlasting help, because what stands in the center of this is Christ in his eternal priesthood. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And he has, as the scriptures say, the power of an endless life. This is help that is eternal. Sixth thing, in six, we find in this offers and invitations to come unto me, says the Lord. It's not stated there directly. When it says, but in me is thy help, then one must turn unto God to find that help. It is in the Lord. We read in Hosea 11, in verse 8, the Lord holds out to his people, turn away from this. Turn unto me, and me is thine help. In Hosea 11 and verse 8, this is the Lord speaking. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? That is, give thee up to that Assyrian lion, or the leopard and Babylon and the beast. How shall I give thee up? How shall I give thee over to this destruction? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled. Admah and Zeboim were two of the five cities that were destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord is reaching out, as it were, with what may be called a pathetic appeal. Not pathetic in meaning low or groveling, but as he has not passions like a man, but speaking in condescending terms unto us with great pathos, with great feeling in men's words. How shall I give thee up? Christ weeps over Jerusalem. How shall I give thee up? And so this is an offer, this is an invitation, this is the gospel. Come unto me. Come unto me, says Christ. And the seventh and final thing, just a word on how to find this help. Now, of course, in the foundation it is, come unto Christ, come unto me. And those that are in Christ, how to find this help, how to obtain this help? We approach the throne of grace to find help in time of need. We need help. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord says, in me is thine help. The Lord Jesus Christ is enthroned upon that throne of grace. Let us come boldly, not in a sense of human arrogance, or self-sufficiency or any confidence in yourself. Oh, yes, I'll just walk in right under the King of Glory because I am an important person. No, the boldness is because God has sworn. God has promised. God has said, I will not turn you away. And dear Christian, as you wrestle against this warfare, as you wrestle against this law in your members, you may find help in time of need in that grace of help. And draw near, my friend, draw near and approach God, believing that you will receive that help. This is promised in Scripture. God does not promise you you're going to be the President of the United States. God has not promised you a certain salary. God has not promised you a certain length of days. God has not promised you that if you believe in me, I'll make you wealthy or you'll be always healthy. But this is a promise. There has never been a sinner wherein Christ has knocked and the door opened that Christ did not receive that person. Christ will never turn away anyone that comes unto him for help because he has promised it. You may come with gospel boldness. Our Lord Jesus Christ echoes, fulfills the word we have had before us in Hosea. And Christ says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Christ still calls. May you know and believe that your Redeemer, your Deliverer, your Help, your Ebenezer, your Rock lives. And he is your help. He is your help this very second. He is your help 1 minute from now. He is your help all your days. May you say, I was in the pit, and Jehovah my help has lifted me up. May he deliver us for the praise of his name. Amen.